Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see all of you here this morning. My name is Jay. I'm one of the pastors here at Broadway. And we are continuing in a series we just started last week, a short series for this month called Family Matters, where we're looking at issues related to the family. Last week, we started off by looking at biblical womanhood. So today, of course, fittingly, we're going to be talking about biblical manhood. And as you might guess, I'm going to be talking a lot about the men and to the men this morning. So if you're not a man and you're here this morning, you might feel a temptation to tune out for the next several minutes. I want to tell you two reasons why you should not. One, we talked about biblical womanhood last week, and all the men had to be here and take copious notes and certainly pay rapt attention about biblical womanhood, so it's only fair that our women should do the same this week. But secondly, seriously, more importantly, whether you're a man or not, you probably have at least one man in your life who you love and care about, either a husband, a son, a grandson, a father, whatever it may be. And as we're going to talk about today, we need your support. We need your help as men to live out this idea of biblical manhood. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the topic of manhood in our culture has been widely discussed and studied and debated recently, especially in the terms of what has been deemed as the masculinity crisis. Have you heard this? And if you were to take that phrase, the masculinity crisis, and put that into a Google search engine this afternoon, it would return all kinds of articles about what this crisis is all about, identifying certain aspects of the crisis, and what to do about it. That's how widespread it is, especially in our nation, in the U.S. Let me give you an idea. As we delve into biblical manhood this morning, let me give you an idea of a few of these statistics to be aware of. Regarding relational health in men, 25% of U.S. men ages 15 to 34 reported significant loneliness when they talked about their relationships, the relationships they have in their lives. And young American men reported much higher loneliness rates than peers in other developed nations across the world. Mental health. We know that on average, 50,000 Americans die from suicide every year. Men make up 80% of those suicide numbers every year. And education. At this point, only about 42 to 44% of college students in the U.S. are male. And roughly a million fewer men are enrolled in college today than were enrolled in the year 2011. And not only are there lower registration or enrollment numbers for men, but men are much more likely to drop out of college than women are. And of course, college is not for everyone, but I think one of the worrying signs, one of the worrying indicators is actually labor force participation among prime age men. That has declined substantially since the mid-20th century. Millions of working age men are neither employed nor are looking for work currently. So it's one thing to not be employed, right? But men are not even looking. Millions of men, prime working age years, are not even looking for work. And I think that speaks to a deeper problem, a problem of purpose, which we're going to talk about later. And finally, with all of this research, we're also being shown over and over again that there are increasing rates of addictive behaviors among men, like pornography, alcohol, drug addictions, gambling, and video game addictions as well. And there's much more I could say. There's a lot of stuff we could go through that stuff all day long. But here's the thing. Whether you knew those statistics or not, you probably have felt this to some degree. Because I think there's something important to understand. When men are struggling, everybody feels it. We feel it in our homes. We feel it in the marketplace. We feel it in the culture. We feel it everywhere. So whether we know these statistics or not, we feel this crisis. And whether we know it's called the masculinity crisis or not, we probably feel this in certain areas of our lives. This is why getting men so healthy is so important. Because when men are healthy, we have better families, we have better communities, we have better societies, we have a better world. And the question is, though, is how should we do this? Well, to begin with, I think it's clear to recognize the distinction between men and women. From the beginning, God created male and female, we read in the book of Genesis, right? In many ways, there's a lot of overlap because both are created in the image of God as human beings. But at the same time, we're also told that God created men and women uniquely, not only unique from the rest of creation as human beings, but unique to one another as well. So God has a particular design uniquely for a man. The next question then that we have to wrestle with is what is it that makes a man unique? Well, I think the kind of uniqueness that we're talking about is seen in what we might call biblical manhood. Listen to one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Now, of course, 1 Corinthians was addressed to an entire church with women and men, so I think in general this is given to women and men. But notice that Paul specifically says, act like men. What he's implying there is that there is a distinctive way to act and live like a man. And then he follows it up with be strong, which is a command that we see throughout Scripture for us to be strong and be courageous. So I think in general, what Paul is showing us at the very least, at least in this passage, is that there is a unique way to live and to act like a man according to Scripture. And we're going to explore that this morning. We're going to look at what I would call 8 core characteristics of biblical manhood as we see them in Scripture. And men like lists, right? We're going to go through a list. And so men like lists, as long as it's not a honeydew list, right? We like lists. So think about this as a building list. And we are literally, that's kind of what we're doing. We're building out the character of a biblical man as we go through this morning. So here's the list. Let's look at it this morning. It's not meant to be exhaustive, but we're going to go through each one of these points. But I think as you look at these characteristics, what you might notice is that if you just spent your entire life pursuing these characteristics as a man, it would be the best thing I think you could possibly do for yourself and the best thing you could possibly do for the people in your life as well. Because I don't care where you come from. If you're looking at that list and you see somebody who has all of these kinds of characteristics, that's something that could really change things, right? Things would be different. So the question is, how do we get there? So let's start with the first one. The first characteristic is that a biblical man is faithful. Now, what we mean by faithfulness here is in reference to our relationship with God. And really, this is where biblical manhood has to start. None of the rest of the characteristics make any sense. None of the rest of the characteristics hold together without this one in place. So we might call this the foundation of biblical manhood, which has to do with our relationship with God. Biblical men are faithful. Notice Jesus said this as a guiding command for all of life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, when Jesus uses the word righteousness there, he has really two things, I think, in mind. First of all, righteousness in terms of the right way of living that is modeled by Jesus himself. Jesus as the ultimate biblical man. As we're in relationship with him, we follow him and his example. But even more than that, this is a reference to right relationship with God. Righteousness and right relationship. So you've got right living and right relationship. And those two things, as they're joined together, form the flow of biblical manhood. Biblical manhood flows out of those two things. And it's something that we come back to over and over again. And even though we're asking the question, what does biblical manhood look like this morning? The more important question and the essential question, the question that we never leave is, what does it look like to be a faithful man in the end? Colossians 3:23-24, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ in everything we do." Second characteristic of a biblical man is that a biblical man is secure. Now, in many ways, the idea of security, I think, is one of those hinge points where of a healthy man versus an unhealthy man. Because a secure man is a safe man. He's a powerful man and a man who can be trusted. Insecurity in a man, on the other hand, is the source of all kinds of some of the most harmful things that can be expressed in our lives. When you look at all those things that are broken, we talk about the masculinity crisis. A lot of that comes from men operating out of their insecurities. They don't know where to find security in life. Because when men are insecure, they become fearful, unstable, and controlling, among other things. And depending on factors like their personality or the environment that they're in, the relationships that they're connected to, that can either result in men being withdrawn and passive, or on the other hand, men being overbearing and dominant, neither of which are healthy, of course, neither of which are biblical. Now, the reality is that we all have insecurities. Whether we're men or women, we all have insecurities that we deal with all the time. But there's a difference between having insecurities and living from insecurity. And the difference is found in identity, who someone believes that they are at their core level. And we know how powerful identity can be, right? Just look at our culture right now. Many people that are confused about their core identity and all the issues and the problems and the brokenness that that causes in their lives and in our culture. This is why a biblical man has to find his identity and rest his identity in his relationship with God, specifically in his gospel identity, the identity that he's given through faith in Jesus, which is sonship. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. 1 John 3:1 says this, See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I love that last statement by John there. He's so excited by this, and he wants to make sure that we get this. He says, we are children of God, and then, oh yeah, that is what we are. Remember this, because what he's showing us is the idea of identity and how powerful identity is through Jesus in God. Being a son of God is truly important, and this is huge for men. Men in particular, because when we aren't secure, we tend to make up for it in other ways. Like, you cannot go through life without rooting yourself in some kind of identity, even if that's a broken identity. And for men, a lot of us tilt towards performance. In other words, what that means is we have a tendency to say that if I work hard enough, if I earn enough money, if I can provide a certain kind of life, if I can just be really good at something, like perfect a skill or whatever it may be, then I can finally be secure in who I am. But that's not healthy, of course, because eventually all of those things will not hold up in the end, or they will require you to sacrifice things that are more valuable. So a workaholic might sacrifice his family and his church involvement. A professional athlete gets older and irrelevant. A man with a strong body or a brilliant mind finds that age causes those things to fade away with time. Men need to know instead that in the gospel, identity is not achieved by performance. It's received by God's grace and love through Jesus Christ. Our identity as a righteous son of God is given to us through Jesus. And that's the touchstone of identity and security that we have to come back to time and time and time again. A biblical man may have insecurities and often does, but he knows how to return himself to his identity in Christ to find security so that he can be secure in the midst of feeling insecure. And look, I don't want to be too therapeutic this morning, but think about how many insecure men could become so much healthier and secure if they just heard these words that are spoken in Romans 8 or in 1 John chapter 3. You are a child of God, and that is who you are. You can rest in the fact that the Most High God, your Creator, your Heavenly Father, the one whose opinion is the only one that matters in the end, has declared you a righteous son because of Jesus. And so he looks at you and he says, well done, and I love you. That's powerful. That's identity. That's security. Third characteristic, strong. A biblical man is strong. Look, every man wants to be strong, I think. Just look at little boys. I have a 12-year-old boy at home, by the way. And every time we tell him, you are so strong, he lights up. You can just see, just physically just lights up. Puffs out his little chest a little bit, and he gets excited. Because there's something in a man that when we're told we are strong, we realize that that resonates with who we were created to be. And look, women are strong too, and women want to be strong. But this is about manhood, right? So give us our time right now. We're talking about men, okay? Save the emails. Don't send me the emails. But there's a reason for this. Like, we see the command to be strong. Even in 1 Corinthians 16, act like men. And the thing that follows right after it is a command to be strong. You see, be strong and be courageous again throughout Scripture all over the place. And here's the thing, is that there is only one way that a biblical man can truly be strong. And that's starting with dependence upon God. The degree to which you depend upon God is actually the degree to which you will be strong as a man or as a woman, but as a man. In particular. And notice that this fights against the world's perception of what strength is supposed to be. Strength is strength so that I don't have to be dependent on anyone or anything else. But biblical strength starts with dependence on God. Proverbs 16:32 says this, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When strength is dependent on God, it doesn't seek to dominate or control others. It seeks to do what God does with his strength, which is to love and serve others in a way that they are built up, that they're blessed, that they're protected, and it helps them flourish in their lives. Jesus was the strongest man to ever live, but Jesus was also the greatest servant that we have ever seen. Which leads us to the next characteristic of a biblical man. A biblical man is loving. Look, love is a defining mark of a biblical man. Again, go back up to 1 Corinthians 16. What Paul tells us is everything needs to be done in love. Act like a man, be strong, but everything needs to be done in love. And what we see in this is how love and strength are combined together. Because it's not just any kind of love, but the kind of love that is sacrificial and others-centered and action-oriented. It's a love that's displayed in concrete action on behalf of others. Listen to John 15:13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Philippians 2:3-4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Look, this is where love and strength intersect for a biblical man. Right, love is laying down my own selfish ambitions so that I can show love in action for the benefit of other people. When a man is doing this, and he's doing it from a loving heart, this is when a man really comes alive, I believe. Now, Martin Luther King once said, if you want to give a man purpose, give him something to die for. And I think there's something in a man that just resonates with that. I think it's part of the reason that we see a disproportionate amount of men serving in things like being soldiers or first responders. Because they're drawn to finding purpose in sacrificing their safety or maybe even their lives for others. And when you have men who exercise sacrificial leadership like this in the home, in the church, in the world, you have tremendous blessing. You have peace, you have protection, you have provision. And when you have dominant men, on the other hand, when you have dominant or passive men, you have brokenness, danger, and poverty. Biblical masculinity combines strength with love that's seen in self-sacrifice. A biblical man is grounded. I'm not an electrician, but sometimes I try to play one at home to very bad results many cases. But there's an important term that I've used in electricity, and I've used it through experience. I've learned it through experience, by the way, in a bad way, and that's grounding a circuit. Have you learned that by experience before? Because if you don't ground a circuit is not safe. The purpose of grounding a circuit is so that if energy spills out of that circuit, it goes into the ground, and it doesn't shock or it doesn't start a fire outside of the circuit. And I think in a lot of ways, it's the same thing for men and our emotions and our temptations. A biblical man has the ability to be grounded or really to ground himself. So that negative energy in his life, whether it's through emotions or through its temptations, do not cause shocks outside or start fires in his life because he's either led by negative emotions or led by his flesh or his temptations. Instead, a biblical man can control his flesh through self-control and grounding himself in Scripture with God's Spirit. James 1:19-20 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In Titus 1:8, we're talking about elders in the church, but this is a good model for men in general. He must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, there's that key word there, upright, holy, and disciplined, another key word. You know, I heard this past week, and I think it's really true, that the only control that God tells us to have in the Bible is self-control. Right? He doesn't tell us to control our circumstances. He doesn't tell us to control other people. He doesn't tell us even to control our health necessarily, but he tells us to control ourselves. And when you think about how much time and focus and energy we often put in trying to control everything that we're not supposed to control, and the one thing we're told to control, we often neglect in our lives, we see how much this is out of balance in particular. But a biblical man focuses on governing himself before he influences or leads other people. He accomplishes that by focusing his energy on the right things. staying grounded in Scripture and not being lazy spiritually, but disciplining himself for righteousness. A biblical man is also responsible. And the kind of responsibility we're talking about here actually goes all the way back to the original calling of God. When we look in Genesis, what we see is that God designs, of course, men and women with the image of God in them. And inherent in that is a calling to represent God to creation and to one another. Now, at that point, men and women are also given the calling to tend to or to work and to keep the creation. In other words, to work the creation in a way that is full of blessing and flourishing and that glorifies God in the way that it was designed. So man is given stewardship by God of creation. Now, originally, this was supposed to be a lot easier than it is today, right? Before the fall, it seems like work is all about cooperating with creation, and work is fulfilling in that way, and it's easy, if we can say it's easy. But after the fall, of course, the curse comes into play. And God talks about the thorns that are now in creation, which are both literal and metaphoric. They also refer to, by the way, the rebellion of creation against the work of man to keep creation glorifying God. And at that point, work's actually given a new title. It's called toil, toiling in the midst of a rebellious creation. So man now is still responsible for that same calling, but toiling in a world that's often in rebellion against God's purposes. Now, in the face of that, it's easy to abdicate our calling, to shirk our responsibility. But when that calling is abdicated, the world around us suffers. But for each man, he's given a circle of influence, or we might call dominion. If he's married, it starts with his marriage. If he has kids, it moves outward towards his kids. Then it moves out into the workplace, the marketplace, his neighborhood, his friendships, his church, whatever it may be. Wherever his circle of impact is, that's what God holds us responsible to as far as that calling goes. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 7. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. I want you to see that this is a causal type of relationship. Proverbs is telling us that as a godly walk with integrity, as a result, blessed are their children who follow them. A biblical man understands that responsibility because he knows his life makes an impact in the world and in the lives around them. If you read the rest of Proverbs 20, by the way, you'll see that it addresses things like drunkenness, out-of-control anger, conflict, laziness, bad work ethic, all as negative ways that we impact the world around us. And as you can see here, that it impacts generations that follow. It's not just about the current generation, but those things have a way of impacting the generations that follow after us. And so this proverb that addresses all kinds of things show us that not only it can affect our current generation, but things like alcoholism, abuse, poverty, lack of work ethic, those things are defining for generations, either in many bad ways. Responsible men understand their God-given calling and impact and take that seriously. A child only thinks about himself. Now, we have grown men that think like children today in our culture all over the place. Grown men that should know better, but they think to themselves and they believe the modern cultural lie, which is my life belongs to me and my life only impacts me and my life is my own, so nobody should be able to tell me how I live my life. Not only does that abdicate the calling of God to recognize that our life makes an impact in other people's lives, but it just defies common sense and everyday experience. It is not true that my life is only impacting me and the decisions and the things that I do only impact me. If you don't think that's the case, you know, when you go out on Broadway after you leave here, you start driving and someone swerves into your lane and almost causes you to drive off the road, that's a concrete reminder that decisions every day that people make impact one another. A responsible man, a biblical man, takes his responsibility and considers it a divine calling from God to make impact in other people's lives. Couple more here. A biblical man is humble. You know, we talked about humility earlier in terms of loving and serving others, but there's another aspect to humility that is a characteristic of biblical manhood. And it has to do with kind of, I guess, what we call teachability. It's understanding that we don't know it all and the ability to admit that we don't know it all. And at the same time, also to realize that we are often wrong and having the humility to address those wrongs all the way through. So when it comes to sin, we keep a short account of sin in our lives. We address it right when it comes to our attention. We don't allow it just to linger and to continue to fester. But not only do we confess it and repent of it and turn away from it, but we also realize that whatever consequence my sin brings, I'm responsible for that as well. So if it means I need to go make right with somebody and apologize for a sin that I've committed against them, or in some way that I've hurt them, that I need to help them in some way get over the sin that I've committed, then that's my responsibility. That's what it looks like to be a biblical man. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Psalm 25:9, he guides, that is, God guides the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. A healthy man is not necessarily one who never fails or never sins, but one who repents and is responsible for his sin and learns to grow because of it. A humble man is someone who is aware of the fact that he sins constantly. And so when he's confronted with his sin, he doesn't react in pride and blame others. He takes responsibility for it. We just talked about responsibility. This may be the most difficult aspect of responsibility that we have to take, responsibility for our own sin and its consequences. Look, God saves us from the guilt and shame of our sin, but he doesn't always save us from the consequences of our sin. A biblical man, finally, is a man who is connected. And I know when you use the word connected, it might seem like this is we're talking about like business networking or something. We're really not. What we're talking about is relationships and real connected relationships, especially the ones that matter in a man's life, and especially friendship with other men. I think we should highlight that because that's a huge problem right now in our culture. This is becoming more and more of an issue for men. A recent study found that 15% of men said that they don't have any close friends at all. No one they can go to when times get rough. No other men that they can rely on. 15% of men. Just as back in 1990, that number was only 3%. So we're moving in the wrong direction, and it seems to be affecting men in a major way. Another study found that only 22% of men reached out to a friend when they needed emotional or spiritual support. A biblical man is connected in real friendships, where he has at least a few friends. You don't need 10, 20 friends. That's probably unrealistic. But at least you've got a few friends, guys who know everything about you and guys who can come and confront you with the things that need to be said in your life because they know enough about what's going on in your life. Or a guy that you could call at 3 o'clock in the morning and you know that he'll drop everything, jump out of bed, and come help you with whatever you need. And not only do you need to have those guys, but you need to be that guy for others as well. Listen to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, even at 3 o'clock in the morning, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:17, of course, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Notice why it's so important for men to be connected in relationships. You need people who are going to love you at all times, even when you're being a knucklehead, even when things are difficult, even when it's hard to say the things that need to be said. And of course, we read this, iron sharpens iron. We've heard this phrase before. This is used all the time in men's ministry. It's used so much in men's ministry, in fact, and just men's ministry everywhere, any church you go to. It's always about iron sharpening iron because it sounds so manly, right? And it is great. It's great instruction. But you would think as much as we say it that we would be a lot sharper by now. But I think as I think about this, part of the experience of this, when you think about what this is about intentionally sharpening iron. So you've got to bring the iron close enough in order for it to sharpen one another. And that's in the area, I think, in which which this point is so important. Intentional, connected relationships where you have men in your life who are able to see clearly enough into your life that they can speak into those dull edges and help you sharpen them together. This is life-on-life intentional connections. Ecclesiastes is great here. It says, when one falls, the other is to help them up. But you see this kind of like that last phrase there, which is kind of indicative of loneliness. Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. This metaphor is not necessarily about physically falling, of course. It's about what happens when we fall in life. That could be due to sin. It could be due to wandering in our faith. It could just be due to grief or a time of suffering. How much more valuable is it to have someone who is there to help hold you up when you can't hold yourself up? Who can hold you up in the Lord when it doesn't feel like you can get up or move forward for whatever reason? So as we close this morning, let me put this complete list up again. I want you to reflect on this. I want to review these real quick as we close. I know this is a lot. We've covered a lot of ground this morning, so let's review. A biblical man is first of all faithful. He seeks first and always returns to the righteousness of Jesus and right relationship with God. A biblical man is secure. He is able to rest his identity in being a beloved son of God in Christ. A biblical man is strong. He knows that his strength comes from dependence on God. A biblical man is loving. His love is marked by strong love, the kind of love that is sacrificial and expressed in real action towards others. A biblical man is responsible. He understands his God-given calling as an image-bearing man to work courageously through the toils of life to leave a faithful impact and a life-giving legacy. A biblical man is grounded. He's emotionally and spiritually grounded by God's word and by God's spirit. He exercises self-control in everything so that his strength is redemptive and not unhinged or shut down. A biblical man is humble. He's very aware of his own sin and brokenness and is teachable and open to correction. He's always seeking to grow in God's grace through repentance. And finally, a biblical man is connected. He's deeply and intentionally connected relationally, especially to other men who he can walk through life, who will help hold him up and keep him accountable when needed. And he is that kind of friend for other men as well. Now, it's one thing to show you a list of all these and just say, hey, go out and do it. Be better. Be better in these areas, man. And sometimes that's what we hear, by the way, when we talk to men. We just feel like, hey, act like a man, be strong, be tough, and just do these things. Get it together. And sometimes that works. We call that tough love, and sometimes that works with men. But I would say, as you look at that list, it's probably, for most of us, a little bit overwhelming. So I think what's helpful to remember is that these characteristics are not designed to be mastered. In fact, these are things that we grow in our entire lives and we pursue our entire lives until the day that we die. So don't think about them as having to be mastered, but where can you start right now and continue to pursue all of those things in your life? And if you don't know which one to start with, let me give you a suggestion. I would say start with the first one because it's the foundation of it all, right? Faithfulness. And I would say join that with the last one, which is being connected. So that you've got other men, you're seeking out other like-minded men in your life to help you work on all of those characteristics that are in the middle, and you can pursue those things together as like-minded brothers. And let me just say this, of course, to all the women in the room. Whether you have a husband, a son, a father, grandson, whatever it may be, encourage them in these things. Help them in these things. They need your support. Realize that every man is different and they'll respond differently, but this is so important and it's worth what all of us can give to it because it does benefit all of us in the end. Because when men are living out the call of biblical manhood, it makes everything so much better. Our homes, our churches, our communities, our world. Imagine if we had a church full of men who all lived out those characteristics on a daily basis. How much this church would change, how much this community, this city would change just as a result. And think about that as it goes, you know, as it expounds on that, as it expands. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for that this morning. We pray that every man in here, including every woman, would see the value of these characteristics. Would see the value of how you have designed a man to uniquely honor and glorify you in this world. And Lord, they would see how you have uniquely put together a man to live these things out in a way that benefits and blesses the world around us. We do pray for manhood in this country. We pray for it among our churches, Lord. So many times we see in scripture that if something's gonna start, it's gotta start in your church among your people. And so as much as we wanna look out at the world and say, look at all these men in crisis, Lord, I think we need to realize that there are things in our own lives that are in crisis as well. And you've called us to work on those things first and foremost, so help us. Help us work through these characteristics in our lives so that we can look to make an impact in the world around us. And in the end, Lord, we want to see this all done for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen.